Isaiah 49:15. God says to his people, he says to his people to comfort them, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you." Great, great comfort that God doesn't forget us. He doesn't forget his people. Great comfort here that God is actually compared to a good mother. A good mother who could not possibly forget her beloved baby. And so God will never forget us. And what that means is he will never forsake us. He will always love us. And like a good mother to her child, will do every good for us. The verse says, not just child. God says, her nursing child. There is this strange, wonderful, beautiful bond between a mother and her newborn baby. The one she bore 9 months, the one that she just delivered in the suffering pain of childbirth, the one so close and so dependent upon her that the baby's life comes from her and still nursing is fed and sustained by her. I so completely enjoy the attachment of my granddaughter Anya with her mother, Rebecca, my daughter. Anya will, you know, we're FaceTiming, and Anya will grab Rebecca's face and just look right into it with all complete joy and contentment. You mothers know what that's like. And then she's just started to kiss Rebecca, and she'll just smother her little tiny face into Rebecca's face. And it's not really a kiss, it's this slobbery mess. Right? And she doesn't release. And it's just so adorable. I was even able to like hit that little picture button as she did it. Try to get that. And it's just wonderful. Wonderful to see. And Rebecca not have love and compassion for that baby of hers? Can she forget her baby? That is, can she forget Anya in such a way as not to deeply love her, nurture her, care for her, protect her? It is unnatural not to. In many ways, it's unhistorical not to. And yet, I have to address this week. What a terrible state is our nation. And that far too many so-called mothers in America have forgotten. How stunning, in a way, isn't it, that a week before we celebrate Mother's Day, and therefore birth and babies and children, just a few days before that, and on this very day of Mother's Day, the nation is embroiled in controversy over abortion, isn't it? Experts say, listen, imagine this. Experts say 1 in 4 American women have an abortion in their life. What has happened in our nation? How is it that our mothers have forgotten the fruit of their womb? And what recompense is coming upon us for this? As you know, a strange Supreme Court leak concerning the possible overturning of that old Roe versus Wade decision. A leak came out. Not banning abortions, mind you. Wouldn't that be great? Not a leak from the justices making a judgment saying taking life, liberty, and therefore any attempt at happiness is unconstitutional. That would have been great if that's what the leak was about. That is what so clearly should have been done many years ago, even by human laws. But no. Just the possibility, this was the leak, just the possibility that the Supreme Court would hand those decisions back to the states. That has sent many, many women and mothers into hysterics. I just feel like I have to address this. I don't address abortion very often. Women who want abortion on demand, they gathered on the steps of the Supreme Court, outraged and calling for packing of the court to change future decisions. And in an ironic display of complete lack of self-awareness, they chanted, "Pro-life is a lie. You don't care if women die." While they murder countless female babies. One woman, and I quote, said, "My heart is just broken. I don't understand why this country hates women so much." I don't understand it either. But she is not condemning abortions. Not only many women of our land say these things, but the highest political offices in our country in vocal public outrage. Our president called it a radical decision. No, not abortion. Not child murder, that's not radical. But any curbing of child murder, that's radical. The president said a woman's right to choose is fundamental. And then he said his administration, he further said, quote, "will be ready when any ruling is issued." In other words, if a ruling doesn't favor abortion on demand, with all his influence and all his power, that the President of the United States has, he will oppose it. And he said he wants Congress to codify into law Roe versus Wade, in which case he said, quote, "I will work to pass and sign it into law." That's our president. Our vice president, Kamala Harris, a woman, said, "How dare they? How dare they tell women what she can and cannot do with her own body? How dare they try to stop her from determining her own future?" I mean, think of this. Aren't little girl babies being murdered? How dare they try to deny women their rights and their freedoms? There is a right and a freedom that is absolutely, completely denied to little baby girls when you take their life. Nancy Pelosi, Speaker of the House, said it's an abomination. Not abortion. Not the murder of helpless, little, innocent babies. No, the possible prevention of abortion. But this is not even the prevention of abortion. This is just handing the decision to the states. It's not going to end abortion, sadly. Speaker Pelosi and Majority Senate Leader Chuck Schumer And a May 2 press release said the Republican appointed justices reported votes to overturn Roe versus Wade would go down as an abomination. One of the worst and most damaging decisions in modern history. Several of these conservative justices, they go on, have ripped up the Constitution and defiled both precedent and the Supreme Court's reputation. All at the expense of tens of millions of women who could soon be stripped of their bodily autonomy and the constitutional rights they've relied on for half a century. This last part, the press release goes on. Quote, the party of Lincoln and Eisenhower has now completely devolved. Every Republican senator will now have to explain themselves to the American people. Well, well, well. May I respond to you in great restraint, only in God, in respect of your office, as I acknowledge it ordained by the sovereign ruler of all. If she could hear me now, and if these leaders could hear me now, and if all these people could hear me now, leaders are meant for good and not for evil, God says. And may I say, and may, if God so pleases, as His minister of His word, may you hear, you all, that is the leaders, in defiance of His law and all human sensibility and decency and goodness, you will have to explain yourself in the Supreme Court of God Almighty, the Supreme Judge of all. All men, in fact, fathers, women, mothers, and all leaders, executives, legislators, and justices, you will have to give an explanation for all the unrequited blood of all aborted babies that cry out to God for justice. You will have to give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. I wish I could say that. I wish that somehow that would get to my governing officials. But I say to you, beloved flock of Jesus Christ, when a nation can be so callous to forget their little ones, and when a mother's love has grown so cold as to scream bloody murder for the murder of her little babies and bow down to the altar of the God of abortion, we are in serious, serious trouble as a nation. And we are in danger of being given over to judgment. Romans 1. Dear saints, we had better push back. We have to speak up. We have to live different ourselves. And don't pretend you don't know. Don't go out of here this morning and do nothing about this. Proverbs 24:11, I remind you, says, deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those who are stumbling to slaughter. That applies to defenseless babies, of course. I'll tell you what, it also applies to sinners murdering defenseless babies. We have to warn them of what they're doing. Verse 12 says, if you say, surely we did not know this, does he who weighs the heart not consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? He says, you know. You know, and he knows. And if you say nothing and do nothing, you're going to be held accountable. We had better protest this shocking, senseless, mass holocaust of child murder in our nation. Watson, for those of you who don't know, is my wife. Watson told me Thursday that she had never seen so many people lined up for abortions at Planned Parenthood. And grandmothers were there. Grandmothers bringing their granddaughters for abortion. She'd never seen so many older generation protesting against pro-lifers. They were counter-protesters. And they were acting as helpers, ushering the young pregnant girls with their little ones down the slaughter line like lambs to the slaughter. So many mothers there to kill their babies, and all of them hurrying, I suppose, lest the Supreme Court does give the states the right. And Florida, may God so let it be, put an end to this. One thing we can do is protest. We can speak up for the voiceless child. We can bombard our governor, our representatives, and our federal and local representatives, and we should. If you haven't, you should. And shame on you if you have not been doing that. It is such a little thing to write and call them. And we should keep up the heat. And we should demand that our elected officials speak up and keep up the heat. But there is another crucial thing that we must do. And we must never forget. We must remember that it is we as Christians must support Christian mothers. And our mothers must resolve themselves to make raising their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord their highest top priority. You women of the church, even if you are past childbearing years, even if you've never had children, you need to make this a priority in our church. This is the attack at the time. All women of the church, don't forget, singles or grandmothers, you are covenant mothers. You have made vows before God in this church, in the Reformed churches. Men and fathers of the church, don't forget, you are covenant fathers and leaders. And the real fathers, the fathers of these beautiful children here, don't forget, in all of your busyness, in all of your work, in all of your labors, do not forget your priorities. You are busy, you are providing, you are working. Money is not the priority. Raising these children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that is the priority. Raising them for the next generation. Mothers, don't forget. So here's the outline. Fear the Lord first. Seek His grace at all times. Get God's perspective on children. And preserve yourself in society. Mainly address the mothers. But all of us need to support mothers in this. And let me just say, I don't mean this to be a reprimand. It's sort of the context of which this is coming. We love our mothers. We love you. But I don't get to talk about this all the time. We're small. We don't have classes all the time on motherhood. So I just feel I need to address this. Don't forget to fear the Lord first. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord." The wife and mother of Proverbs 31 woman. She's the model woman. She's the model wife and mother, isn't she? And she is so because she fears the Lord first. Proverbs 31:27. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Verse 30 says, "Charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." Fearing the Lord sums up this model mother. And you know what that assumes? And what we're assuming here is that she is a saved woman. You can't do these things. You can't live this way unless you're a saved woman. She is a believer. She fears God. And priority one, mothers, even above your children, is your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You'll never be able to lead your children to Christ if you're not walking with Christ. That means you've confessed your sin. That means you've repented of your sin. You've turned from your way. You've trusted in Christ to save you and to give you His life. And you're following Him. Because fearing God will mean you will give your life to Him too. You will conform your life to follow Him in all He says. If you fear God, you are going to care more about His approval than anyone else's approval. That's this model mother in Proverbs 31. And because she does, because this mother fears the Lord, she is a model wife. She is a model mother. And listen, don't say in your heart, please do not, ladies, do not say in your heart, well, that's the perfect woman, with a veiled intention of loosely following her example. That is not said in faith, and that is not said in fear. This is given to us to follow. This is given to us so that we don't forget that you must fear. You must remember then the ways of the Lord. She is an incredible woman indeed. I just want to point out her praise. Her children praise her, verse 28. Her husband praises her, verse 29. Even the people who know praise her, verse 31. But look at this, verse 30. Her God. Especially her God praises her. Can you imagine? Isn't that what you want to hear from God? You want to know, I approve. I am proud. I am pleased. Isn't that what you want to hear? It's saying that this is what God approves in a woman. In a mother. I don't know why women fight so much against. I do know that. It's the sinful nature. Why women, why aren't you memorizing this passage? Why aren't you, or at least studying it so in-depthly that you know it? And you understand it. I know it's convicting. Like many passages for men. Okay, I'm not just picking on women. But I usually get a mild scoffing from Christian women when I talk about Proverbs 31. That should not be. We're invited by God to know His will and what He prizes and what He approves and what He praises. God honors and God praises this kind of woman. She shall be praised, He says. He's saying, I'm going to praise her. This kind of woman. Because you can't guarantee that from your kids. You can't guarantee that from your husband. You certainly can't guarantee that from the world. God says, I will praise this kind of woman. So don't, you shouldn't care if the sinful world doesn't praise you. You shouldn't care if monster mothers today that vilely spew their hate don't praise you. They're not going to praise you. But she shall be praised. And if not by any other, she'll be praised by God. Amen. God praises her. And what does He tell us here? He's telling us to praise her. God is telling all of us. He's telling everyone else. He's telling children to praise your moms. He's telling family to praise your mom. He's telling society to praise your mother. To praise this kind of mother, to recognize this kind of woman, value her and praise her and honor her. Verse 31, Proverbs 31, 31. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. In the gates is where everybody, it was all public. See. Reward her publicly for her efforts. Praise her good works. Our country ridicules this kind of woman in Proverbs 31, don't they? Our country ridicules, mocks, shames, embarrasses biblical women and mothers. Here are some ways you can encourage and praise young mothers. Praise them. They bring their children to church. Praise them for that. They bring their children under the gospel. Praise them for that. Their mothers, they're trying to educate their children, give them certainly a Christian education. Praise her for that. They're trying to protect them from the world. Praise them for that. And pray for her and praise her and support her and help her and encourage her. Some of our older gals here, you need to give her guidance. Give our mothers guidance. You need to give them some advice. And don't let your fear of offending them stop you. This is how the covenant community works. Just make sure it's done in love. Just make sure it's done carefully and biblically, prayerfully. Listen, the world's not going to do that, is it? But mothers, model the mother of Proverbs 31. Don't forget. Fear the Lord first. Trust Jesus Christ. And conform all of your life and all of your mothering to submission to His word and ways. Don't forget to fear the Lord first. Secondly, don't forget to seek His grace at all times. We read it earlier in our responsive reading, Psalm 127. And you need to keep this before you, mothers. And fathers, unless the Lord. Matter of fact, we all need that message, don't we? Unless the Lord. What? Unless the Lord, everything's vain. What is he saying? He's saying, unless God blesses us, unless God gives us grace, all of our endeavors are vain. All of it. But this psalm is especially about the home, isn't it? The family, the house, the work, protection, all for the family. Building the house, is the Lord so concerned about the structure? No, it's because the family's inside. Is the Lord so concerned with your job or what career you have? Yes, in the sense that it's a means to provide for your family. Keep that perspective. Is the Lord so concerned about the city? Only because the protection of the families in it. You see? Growing the family. Providing for the family. Protecting for the family. What are we saying? We need God's grace. We so often do these things without looking to the Lord. And there's always the danger that we look elsewhere to fulfill these things and forget God as we do. The danger here is that we find our resources elsewhere. In what? In our wisdom, in our work, in our wallets, in other men and leaders and government. You see? I mean, we are equally You think of the nation as a whole. We are equally in trouble who look to a political rival to save us from the present political problems in America. That is a vanity of vanities. That is replacing God with little g gods of man. Monarchs and magistrates and then materialism and money and methods and machines, etc. And it will be vain. God will not honor us when we are looking to something other than Himself. All human effort without God's grace is futility. And that can easily happen in our homes. So this speaks to mothers not to forget, but equally to fathers. Don't forget to seek His blessings, His favor, and His grace in all your actions and all your endeavors and all your efforts to raise your children, to grow, provide, protect your children. Remember, you're raising them for the Lord, after all. Remember, you are providing for them so they can be healthy, so they can serve the Lord, so that they can grow up and be healthy, strong, young men and women to serve the Lord and serve His people. Remember, you're protecting them from all evil and sinful ideologies for the sake of the Lord. This is a massive mission, mothers. This is a Herculean task. This is the greatest battle of all. You'll need grace. You'll need grace for this great battle. Listen to this wonderful poem. The bravest battle that ever was fought. Shall I tell you where and when? On the maps of the world you will not find it. It was fought by the mothers of men. Not with cannon or battle shot, with sword or nobler pen, not with eloquent word or thought from the wonderful minds of men. But deep in a walled up woman's heart, a woman that would not yield, but bravely and patiently bore her part, lo, there is the battlefield. There is the battle. Mothers who trust in God's grace as they raise their children, you're going into the battlefield. And when you trust in His grace, you're going into the battle equipped. A woman of faith seeking the grace of God, not budging from the truth, grappling with God for grace, waging war for the lives of your children with God at your side. You can't lose. And it's a reminder here, isn't it? Ephesians 6. Our weapons are not of this world. We win by God's grace and God's weapons. So mothers, don't forget to use the means of grace. Let me give you some little things to remember, a few things that I thought about here. Use the means of grace. You must then be mothers of the Word. You must know the Word and you must train your children in the Word constantly in the truth. Timothy, the great Timothy, Paul's protege, bounced on his mother's knee with the Scripture also on the other. And the sacred Word of God was on her tongue always. So that from childhood, so Paul could say that from childhood, you have known the sacred writings. And I point this out all the time. It's the word brephos. From infancy. It's the word used for in the womb and out of the womb. As a little infant, you have heard the word of God. I tell the story, I told it at the wedding, when my oldest son who got married, when he was in the womb, I don't know if they can hear, but I'm speaking to him, I'm reading the scripture to him, I'm getting right up to my wife's well-developed stomach, speaking to David, reading scripture to David, and when he came out of the womb, he's crying, and you know, as they do, and I go, David, just like that, stopped. I like to think that he recognized my voice. But you need to be fathers, mothers, you are reading the word, you are teaching the word, mothers of the word. And you're bringing them to the Christ of the word. Longfellow said, "For me, a line from my mother is more efficacious than all the homilies preached." That is so true. You mothers must become theologians and pastors to your children. Luther said, "Father and mother are apostles, bishops, and priests to their children, for it is they who make them acquainted with the gospel." Mothers and fathers, you have precious little time. You will be amazed, now that I am an empty nester, you will be amazed at how quick it goes. Make the most of your time. Fathers, you are seeing that it is done. You are teaching your wife. And you're teaching your children. So you must be mothers of the word. You must be mothers of prayer, praying for their salvation, praying for their growth, praying for their protection. You must bring them to the church regularly. Faithfully, train them to sit, train them to listen, train them to sing. Discuss the parts of the service with them. Discuss praise, confession, prayer, the gospel message, giving. Why we do these things. The response and gratitude that we're communicating with God. We're listening to Him and we're responding to Him in faith. And in praise and in rejoicing. Explain the means of grace, of baptism in the Lord's Supper. Mothers, it's you. It's principally you teaching your children. Investing all your time in your children. George Washington said, "All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." Lincoln said, "I am all I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life." John Quincy Adams said, "All that I am, my mother made me." This is a great battle. This is the most noble of all wars. It's the most important. Put all other things aside. And strive, and when you strive, do it all in grace. Number three, get God's perspective on children. Get God's perspective on children. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." If this is true, and it is, then children are a blessing. Of course, there's an assumption here that they're a blessing as you seek God's grace and as you raise them in the Lord, right? It's children raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Many mothers seek their heritage in their careers, and they drop their children with strangers. It is an empty, tragic lie. And I know that some mothers have, in some ways, no choice. But you have to pray. And those single moms raising the kids, they have to pray. They have to seek the church for help. They have to pray to God to work in their situation so that they can be the mothers that God wants them to be. But those who do it intentionally for careers and not just to provide That is a lie. The hidden heritage are godly children. The secret is this reward from God, the fruit of the womb. Children are a heritage from the Lord. So we must start to, we've got to change our thinking. Or we cannot forget the biblical thinking. The Western world tells us something so different from that. They tell us children are a burden. They tell us children are a nuisance. They tell us children zap our resources. They get in the way of our careers and our individuality and our dreams. But we need to realize this should be our dream. Children should be what we value. And raising them in the Lord is what we value. God says children are a heritage. It means children are a possession. You could translate it, they're our inheritance. Children are the treasure. That's what it's saying. Do you believe God? They're a blessing. When God punished people and nations all through the Bible, He would what? Shut up the womb. When He blessed people and nations, He would open up the womb. Scripture in Psalm 127, extol children. And even the large numbers of children. And don't do what so many used to say to us. We had five. That's not a lot, really, in the scheme of things. It's not a lot. But they say terrible things to us. Don't you know what does that? Or they say, you know, that was biblical times when, you know, it was an agricultural time and it was a blessing because they would work in the field. This passage says nothing about that. There is truth to that. Certainly, many hands make light work. No, this is a universal truth. This is a universal principle. Children are a heritage. Children are the reward. Don't forget that. Don't forget. Fear the Lord first. Seek God's grace in all we do. Recognize the Lord's priority of children. And number four, preserve yourself. Women, mothers, preserve yourself and your society. W. L. Caldwell said, "No nation is greater than its mothers, for they are the makers of men." William H. Morgan said, "The glory of every mother we can see as she holds her wee baby on her mother's knee and so molds the fate of this old world more than forts, armies, and flags unfurled." They were right. Mothers, by God's design, the fate of the world depends much on you. So many women are deceived today to think power and influence is achieved by denying their unique design as women and mothers. They couldn't be more wrong. Power and influence and purpose is achieved when mothers live for the design that they were made. Godly wives, godly mothers. And single women. Paul says, in some cases, right, being a single woman is more desirable because you can live completely unhindered for God. You can serve His church unhindered. And you know what? If you're a single woman or a woman past childbearing years, you are married to the church. You are mothers in the church. Don't forget that. Your mission and your work has just begun. Or if you're still young and you hope to marry, you plan to marry, but you haven't found a godly man, well, then you need to learn all you can about being a wife and mother. You need to prepare yourself. And I mean biblically prepare yourself. Know what it is to be a godly woman. Know what a godly man should look like. Pray for a godly man, and then you're going to be able to identify a godly man because you know what the Bible says. And until then, the young ladies, and we have a lot of great young ladies here who do this. Until then, help the mothers in the church. That's part of the preparation. But women are told they have power when they rule over men, when they take the roles of men. That's what they're told, isn't it? When they are paid as much as men, and so roles and genders are blurred and reversed and done away with. They deny genders, change genders, deny femininity, deny motherhood, and appeal to a thankfully still fringe minority. And so Mother's Day, did you know this? Shouldn't be called Mother's Day, it should be called Birthing Person Day. It'd be funny if it weren't so tragic, right? And because if we say Birthing Person Day, then we don't separate genders. And then women who want to transition to men aren't offended. This is not power. This is not influence. This is sinful depravity run amok. This is diminishing the beautiful image of God into the image of an animal. This is the losing of all control and stability and security. And then the progression goes. The baby in the womb is the enemy to a woman's liberation and to her autonomy. Those horrible words. And you'll now hear women literally boasting in words that I cannot repeat to you about going to the abortion clinic and flushing the expletive out of their womb. And then the crowds of women start cheering with gleeful laughter at that. What has happened? They think power and influence, liberation, it's none of that. It's slavery. It's degradation. It's self-destruction. It's suicidal. And on the level of societies, it can't sustain it. It's destructive to the whole society. It brings anarchy. It ends society, in fact. If you draw it to its full conclusion, Scripture, of course, says the very opposite. A woman's power and a woman's influence and a woman's purpose and a woman's self-protection is actually in having children, having godly children. Paul says the very opposite. 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, a woman will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity and self-control. Try to explain that to these women in the frenzied state of mind that they are in. They are like ravenous wolves right now, some of them. They are mad dogs who will devour you if you said this. They are swine who will destroy the pearls of your truth, and they'll turn and they'll tear you to pieces. We're losing our ability to speak to them, but don't you forget. See? Don't you forget. You Christian mothers can save yourself and save your society. He's not talking about eternal salvation. He's talking about preserving the society. He's talking about a woman's protection and, yes, a woman's influence. Women who reject God's way are harming themselves and the generation and the world. The generation without mothers, think of it, will not only mistreat women, they will put women to death. Without godly mothers, nations perish. There's a monument on Plymouth Rock to Pilgrim women. I put it on the insert of the bulletin. It's still there if it hasn't been defaced. or broken or torn down. At any rate, it said, they brought up their families in sturdy virtue and a living faith in God, without which nations perish. Without godly mothers, women are so vulnerable. Do you see? Crime, rising chaos, rising war. That all hurts women most. Abuse, rape, all because a generation of mothers forgot. Because they didn't know their real purpose and they didn't know their real power, because they didn't raise men to respect and honor and love women. And what else? What else is going to happen? Eugenics. Eugenics. What do these modern women expect will happen when they get older and older? And they have hated children and they have hated youth so much so that they would murder them. Do you think that the surviving generation of children will have pity on them? Those who have been so clearly unloved will love them? How will that generation, or even this one, the generation of youth now, how will they treat old women? Watson told those old women at Planned Parenthood, a lot of old women ushering the mothers to the baby gas chambers. She told those women, the youth will soon be coming for you. What are you going to do? They're going to start rounding you up. And they're going to be marching you to your death. This is the society that is being created in the vacuum of godly mothers. They've forgotten God. And they've forgotten their nursing children. And they'll be forgotten. We must remember. We must remember. We must get our focus back on raising the next generation for the Lord. Mothers, you preserve. When you do so, you preserve yourselves. You preserve societies when you raise your children in the faith. That is the power. That is the greatest influence of all. William Rose Wallace, he really put it. He expressed that power, that influence. Listen how poetically he did. They say that man is mighty. He governs land and sea. He wields a mighty scepter, or lesser powers that be. But a mightier power and stronger man from his throne has hurled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. There's another line in that poem, and I want to close with this. Women, how divine your mission here upon our natal sod. Keep the young heart open, always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the ages are from mother's love impearled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Mothers, don't forget. Let's pray. Oh, Father, truly a monumental mission, but a one that can be accomplished by your grace in really many ways, as a father, such enviable a relationship that a mother can have with her child. Father, we beg you for mercy in our nation. And where we have contributed, oh, forgive us. And Father, where we have not raised our children, help us. Father, we ask you to use even us, this little congregation. You love to work. You love to do great things. How many stories of a mother and her one child and what she's accomplished. You love to do this, so use us. We see our nation slipping away. We see our society violently opposed to you. We look to the great comfort in Jesus Christ, the proof that he has been victorious on the cross and risen from the grave and comes again. Until such a time that you come, you've given us work to do. Make our missionary work fruitful in our church and in our homes with our children. Especially bless our parents and our mothers, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.